Today we're starting a new series entitled Living Life at Boiling Point. And I know even that title stirs some emotion. We'll unpack that just now. Let me just start by saying that I am in this journey with all of us. Okay, so whenever, in case there's doubt, and every couple of sons, as I said, whenever there's any doubt in your mind that I am proclaiming that I am just, everything just works for me, that is not true. There is a lot of things that don't work for me. And like all of us, life has its ebb and flows. And it ebb and flows in my home, it ebb and flows in my life, it ebb and flows in my marriage, and it ebb and flows with my kids. And you can just ask them and they would be able to testify to that fact. So see this as I am coming as fellow sinner, fellow sojourner in life, heading prayerfully towards where God wants us to be. Does that make sense? Okay, glad we could clear that up. So, living life at boiling point, what does that mean? In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal. Never, did you see that word never? Never, did I mention never? Never be lacking in zeal, eagerness, diligence. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, Paul says to the church in Rome, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The word fervor, I forgot to put that on the slide, so I'll just write it for you. I think it's a cool word. A zeo. That looks like a two, so it could be tuyo, but it's actually a zeo, which means that you are emotionally inflamed or that you actually boil. Okay, pretty intense. So it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Keep your life, your spiritual life at boiling point as you are serving the Lord. That's the call. So in many ways you could say, if we follow my artistic skills, if we have a flask, that's a fairly fat flask, it's not quite in proportion, but if we have a flask, then it says that my spiritual life here needs to really spill out over here with zeal. That there needs to be emotion, a spiritual passion happening inside of me that would just make it flow out of me. Makes sense? And so often we hear messages like in the beginning of the year, we say, be the church. And we walk out of that service and then for a moment, this is happening. But then what happens is it sort of trickles down here. Monday, this is happening and we're there. Okay, and yet there's the word never in there. So it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, just with that introduction, I know that there are most likely three things happening in the audience right now. Three groups of people. Okay, group number one. The group that is about to go into panic and have a cardiac arrest. Okay, that is the group that is a guilty soul, and they are feeling, oh, there we go, impossible, the flask. This is my flask. Okay, and there's not much happening there. Now you draw this big zeo flask. I knew it. There we go again. So that's group number one. Okay. Do we have any takers on that? Do you want to raise your hand? Okay, we have a couple of hands going up. Okay, you should be putting up your hand over there and over there. Okay, group number two, they see this and they say, so they do this subconsciously. This is the moment where I shut down. Okay, so this is the moment where... And if I ignore it long enough, it will just go away. I can just, if I smile and I agree, with this, Peter, and I agree with this, it's gonna go away. And then, so that's group number two. And then group, we call that the deceived soul. And then group number three is the group that actually gets excited. And they think, wow, this is, wow, just even in watching this, wow, I have faded away, and man, I feel inspired to get back on the horse, you know, and be zealous for Jesus. That's the inspired soul. So those are those three. So I want to ask those first two, the guilty, panicky soul and the shutdown soul, to just bear with me for a moment before you go into cardiac arrest or before you shut down. Here's the interesting thing about a boiling point. Did you know that water boils at different temperatures at different places or altitudes? So for instance, Cape Town, who knows, I'm not sure if they're going to put it on the screen, it'll give it away. Who knows at what temperature water boils here? Scream, shout out, anyone? 100 degrees Celsius. Johannesburg? Okay, there's some, I think, speculation. Somewhere between 91 and 94 degrees, okay? So it will actually take a minute longer to boil an egg in Joburg than what it would here. Okay, because the boiling, it reaches its boiling point, if you may, later. And in many ways earlier, okay? Then on Everest, who knows what the boiling point on top of Everest is? 70 degrees Celsius. Okay, so on Everest, what will happen is you are able to boil your coffee water a lot quicker because the altitude is a lot higher. When you get to sea level, the boiling point goes up. Make sense? And in the same way, we have amongst us Everest people, Joburg people, and we have Cape Town people. And often what we have a lot of Cape Town people. Then often what we do is we compare ourselves to others and we say, oh man, look at him. He's that inspired soul, and it just happens, and he's an Everest guy. Oh, I'm also supposed to be an Everest guy. And now I feel guilty because I'm not an Everest guy. I'm a Cape Town guy. Okay? Instead of saying, okay, well, I know that about myself. I'm a Cape Town guy, so it takes a little bit more for me to get to boiling point, but I will get there too. So what I want to ask you to do is not to compare yourself to someone else, but that each of us in here know, without comparing ourselves to others, what would boiling point, what would a living life at a boiling point spiritually look like for me? Not for my neighbor, not for my spouse, not for anyone else, but for me. Which then beckons the question that we need to ask, what needs to happen in here at this point for this to happen? Make sense? And then, since this is now not recognizable anymore, let me quickly draw another one. This one, oh, it's okay. Okay. And then, so the question is, what needs to happen in here to see that happen? And then I will also say, to what degree does it need to happen? So in other words, we all know that something needs to happen here. Boiling point, I at least need to switch the kettle on. Okay? So something happens, but to what degree? And why it's important to know is I can pay a lot of attention to something that is actually not going to raise the boiling point. And I can pay a very little attention to something that would actually raise the boiling point. So I've got to figure that out. Make sense? Okay, so let me give you an example. Let's talk about church. Does coming to church on Sunday, what effect does it have? Now, I'm only going to share my perspective of what I've seen happen over the last 25 years, being a disciple of Jesus and working with people. Church attendance has about a 2% effect. Okay. I see some of us look a little bit discouraged here. And in the back of your mind, you're asking this question, so why exactly am I here? Okay, we'll get to that. So 2%. So for me, coming to church, if I want to live life at boiling point, and I'm asking, what will attending on Sunday, where will it get me towards that? I was gracious in putting 2%, because I thought if I put it any lower, the guilty souls will go into cardiac arrest, and it is hopelessly too early in the message to go that route. Okay, so that's going to church. Now, what about being part of, in Christ, in His church? I would actually go to far to say is that is the flask itself. So being in Christ, being part of God's kingdom people, that's not a percentage scale here. Without it, it is impossible. There's no boiling point going to happen spiritually for you unless you are in Christ. I mean, you can nudge that way and do all kinds of other things, but you need to be in Christ. That's where it all happens. So now I don't only go to church, I even attend a weekly Bible discussion. What does that add for me? I would say maybe plus another 0.5%. Okay? So now my chances of boiling is about 2.5%. So if that's you, if what you do is you go to Sundays and you go to discussion, that's all that's happening in your life, and you're wondering why you're not juiced up for Jesus, why you don't have zeal, prayerfully that will explain to you some partially of why I don't have zeal. So now that we've got that discouraging news out of the way, I want to talk about, so what plays a bigger role? And what I want to talk about over the next 2 weeks is what I've seen, the three things that plays the biggest role and actually seeing this happen. We'll cover one today, and then we will cover the other two next week. Okay? So what are some of these things that will actually increase the likelihood? Is there something? And my first one, I'm going to be as bold to say, 50%. But we'll call it a day, and we'll come back next week, and then we can... Okay? I'm going to say the first one that I'm going to put out today that we're going to unpack, 50%. Take a look with me in John 15. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus speaks and he says, I, as in Jesus, am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it might be even more fruitful. So Jesus unpacks everyone's role. He says, I am the vine. He says, you and me, we are the branches that come from the vine, and his Father is the gardener. And so what he does is if a branch bears no fruit, he chops it off because it's actually hindering the vine and everyone else. And if it does bear fruit, he actually also cuts on it. He prunes. So it'll even be more fruitful. Then verse 4, remain in me, the true vine, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, though, you can do nothing. And then in verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, this, all of this, the fruit, what's happening here, or the lack thereof, will show myself to be a disciple of Jesus or not. But in the passage, he gives us the first and foremost important ingredient, if you may, as to how to live a spiritual life with zeal, and he says, you do that by remaining in him. That's the 50%. Remain in him. Now, remaining in him has many dimensions to it, and I want to unpack, this is like a thing that keeps on going down, I want to unpack three of them today. Dimension number one. Remaining in him means that you are living in vital union with him. Okay? Remaining in him means you're living in vital union with him. Verse 4, Remain in me, and I will remain in you. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not little, but nothing. That phrase there, remain in me, are translated in other versions as live in me, make your home in me, and I will live in you and make my home in you. The Bible in basic English, be in me, there's abide in me. But what does that mean? What does it mean for me to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to make my home in Jesus? If I get up every morning or in the evening, what have you, and I have 10 minutes, I have a quiet time, 10 minutes in the Word and 10 minutes in prayer, would that be remaining in Him, living in Him, making your home in Him? What if we push that number up a bit and we say 20 minutes? Will 20 minutes be remaining in Him? Or what is the magic number? Is it 30 minutes? An hour? 2 hours? 24 hours? When am I actually remaining in Him? Now, a couple of years ago, I tried to illustrate this, and I thought it would be good for us to revisit that, just to prayerfully bring clarity as to what it means to remain in Him. Here we have, aka exhibit number one, we have two goldfish. One goldfish, I'm going to try and catch here. Okay, whoops. We're going to call this guy Nemo. Feel it straight. Whoops. This is a slippery guy. Man, these things are too lively. We should have gotten less lively, guys. Just keep him out here a bit, then he'll slow down. Okay. Okay, he's slowing down. I'm trying to get his tail. I know some animal lovers are struggling. Okay, there we go, there we go, there we go. Whoa. What do you notice about this guy? He seems pretty eager. He has some zeal. Okay, there we go. Oh, I just cannot keep him. Okay, I'm gonna try here again. I'm gonna try a different, let's do this. Okay, where does he wanna be? In the water. Is this remaining? Is this remaining? Does he want me to do this? And do that? Can I, is there still life in him? Where does he want to be? How badly does he want to be there? Should I pass him around to us here a bit and then see if he's going to be, I know he doesn't, do they have hearts? Do they? Physically? Something feels like it's beating in here. Okay. He badly wants to be in here. Now what we do is, there he goes again. I just want to make sure that he doesn't die on me while we do this. What does it mean to remain? It means if I'm not in the water, I die. Do you think that Nemo has any desire to visit the water on regular occasion? Does he want to be in the water for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes? When would be enough water time for him? When would he say, if he could speak, I am now fully satisfied with my water time? If he is remaining in it. Jesus says, remain in me. Don't visit. Don't touch base. Don't just tell others about remain. And I always say, well, does this mean I should, are you trying to say that I should have a longer quiet time? If our thinking is relationship with God equates quiet time, we will die on the vine or separate from the vine, but die we will. We have to see, well, I feel guilty, and listen, I've wrestled through that, and I'm not at all, I want to be sensitive to guilty souls I want to be sensitive to guilty souls that somehow you have to realize this is not about having a quiet time. This is not about, I couldn't have my quiet time this morning and now I feel guilty. No, I couldn't have time with God and I feel like I'm dying. Not out of guilt, and life happens, and there are times where I will be able to have quiet times and times that I will not, but that's not the point. The point is I want to live. I want to live. And I need to remain in the vine. I need to live in Him and make my home in Him in order to live. One of the scariest scriptures for me in the Bible that makes me shiver in my boots is in 2 Chronicles 32, where it speaks of King Hezekiah. And it says that God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. So God's blessing was with him. And God said, well, let me see if he is faithful to me and if he is in love with me or if he's in love with what I can do for him. If he's in love with me because all goes well. So let me remove my presence and my blessings for a season so that I can see what is inside of his heart. I fear that for myself. I feel that if God were to somehow remove his presence from me, I will shrivel up and die. I just don't have what it takes. Not at all. So every day I have my time with God, and that quiet time is not my relationship with God, but certainly my times with God in the morning. That is where it starts. It's a reboot for me to remain in Him, to be with Him, to live in Him. I would say 50%. 50% at least is what will lead me to spiritual fervor, is my time with Him, being in Him, remaining in Him. So one dimension is vital union. So we're all talking about your remaining in a relationship with God. One dimension is vital union. The second one is close and yet different. This is to have a life-giving union with Jesus. Like I said, they're similar to vital, yet different. Have you ever tried to change something that you are not by nature? So in other words, you are by nature, you're not disciplined, and you try to be disciplined. By nature, you're not warm and friendly, and you try to be warm and friendly. By nature, you're not courageous, and you try to be courageous. By nature, you're not outgoing, and you try to be outgoing. If any of us, just a show of hands, let me just see if any of us has ever tried, made that exercise. Okay. So what you do is you try to do these things, and so you start reading your Bible on it, and you do different spiritual disciplines. That is all good. But sometimes what we find is, although I am doing all these things, I am doing what is seemingly supposed to be done, for some reason, I remain unchanged. Okay, show of hands. Who of us have ever gone through that? Or as soon as you just remove one of those little disciplines, just for a little bit, you just go back to normal. And then to make matters worse, is as you look around you, you see in others everything that you're not. You're trying to be warm and friendly, but it's just not coming to you. Look at that warm and friendly guy. Somehow God just surrounds me with warm and friendly people. And all that they do is they just remind me that I'm not warm and friendly. Or I grow fatter and fatter, and someone else grows thinner and thinner in my presence. And I feel like, am I even absorbing their fat? How is this working? Am I a fat absorber? And you wonder, how can this be? And now you get anxious. And because you get anxious, you go into what I call the loop. Or another name for it is the vortex. Okay, you go into the loop. What is the loop? The loop is I see what I need to be. I can see it. I can see it in the Bible. I can see it in you. I can see it in people around me. I try. How does that go for me? I fail. So what do I do now? I try harder. And what happens? I fail, or I have temporary success, but usually I fail, and what do? I see. And what do? I try. And what do? I fail. And I try harder, and I fail, I see, I try, I fail, I try harder, I fail, I see. It's called the vortex. It's a loop. And somehow I am stuck. And here I am as a Christian 20 years later, and I'm still in the vortex. What am I supposed to do? Jesus says, I am the vine. Don't you get this? I am the vine. You're not the vine. You are the branches. That's all that you are. You're a branch. No matter how educated you are today, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how big your home is or how awesome your kitchen looks, you are a branch. And all that you are supposed to do as a branch is you're just supposed to stay connected to the vine. So my job as a branch is not to try and fail and try harder and fail. My job is I need to stay connected to the vine. Why? Where does life come from? From my trying? From my working harder? Now, am I saying that we shouldn't try and we shouldn't work? No, not at all. But what I'm saying is that's not where life comes from. Life comes from the vine. In many ways, Christianity is very simple, if we get it. In Psalm 23, and we're going to do a series on that a little bit later in the year, but in Psalm 23, the opening line is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." If he is my shepherd, what does that make me? Sheep. I am nothing but a sheep. That's it. What is the sheep's job? All the sheep needs to do is he needs to just meh, 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 and he walks off to the shepherd. I need green pastures. I need green pastures. Lead me there. Lead me there. I need food. I need food. Oh, lion. Meh, meh, meh. Do you ever see sheep making a run for it when the lion comes? Oh. It's just meh, meh, meh. I'm a sheep. Give me something to eat. Lead me. Protect me. I was talking to the staff about this a couple of weeks ago, and I said, maybe we should change our lingo, but I know that when we agree with a preacher or he makes a good point, we say amen. I thought maybe we should rather say, meh. Whenever I agree, meh, meh. I look to the shepherd for life. The shepherd is life-giving. What is your job? Be in the vine. Stay connected. Meh, amen. Someone's getting it. Stay in the vine. We get frustrated because we're the branch on the ground and we're saying, make fruit. Make fruit if I just try harder. While I'm lying here on the ground, detached from the vine, if I just, and your head's going to pop so hard are you trying. Saying, no, attach yourself to the vine. I imagine that Jesus is most likely, even as he's, Jesus is just a master teacher. There was most probably even a branch lying in the ground. And he's saying to his disciples, he says, listen here, I'm the vine. You guys are the branches. You certainly don't expect that branch to bear fruit by itself. I mean, that would be plain stupid. How on earth would it do that? So I'm the vine. You are the branches. What you guys need to do is you need to just be, attach yourself to me. I am life-giving. In John chapter 4, Jesus with a woman at a well, and he's asking her for a drink of water, and they start in this discussion of spirituality and relationship with God. And he says to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. The water in the well. Anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him when he is connected to me like a spring of water. A spring of water. When he's connected to me, when I am in him and he is in me, it'll become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The best way that I can sort of more or less try and illustrate this is, now I need a volunteer. Okay. This is picture yourself now. You are remaining in Jesus. This is what's going to happen. Okay. How does this happen? Your effort? I thought of this, even brought water. Okay, how is this going to happen? My effort? Remaining in him. Remaining in him. Remaining in him. And every day going and saying, my life, not only is it vitally important for me to stay alive, but for any life to come to me, I would most probably describe it as this. This is my prayer almost every day, is, Father, I have a reality that is much bigger than me. Paul, Romans 5:5, his love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. So my prayer is, God, pour love, your love into me, pour humility, pour grace, pour patience, pour whatever inside of me so that it can spurt out of me. And I can be that who I am inside of me because of you will surpass the demands of my reality. Where does this happen? Where does it start? My time with God. If, and this is very important, if it's not a priority for me, this will never happen. I choose whether I connect or whether I don't. The last one here is living in loving union with Jesus. Okay, so we have a vital union, we have a life-giving union, and then we have a loving union. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the 12 disciples, the apostles, and after praying for them, he says a prayer for you and I, which is kind of cool. And it says in John chapter 17, verse 20, it says, my prayer is not only for them alone, the 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So those whom they would help to become Christians, who would help others, who would help others, who would help others, plans with you and me. What is he praying for us for? That all of them may be one, Father. In what way? Just as you are in me and I am in you. So that they would be perfectly united as the Trinity. Then he continues, may they also be in us, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Now remember in the beginning of the year, I introduced this word called perichoresis, or we spoke about this word, perichoresis, where peri means circular, and choresis is like choreography, it's where we get that word from. It's the circular dance. And what the early church fathers believed was that Jesus, the Father, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they were in a circular dance, a divine dance filled with joy, peace, ecstasy. It's the best thing that you can ever imagine. And that they created, that we were created to become a part of this circular dance and to move into this loving union that they were having. Okay? So my job is not to have a quiet time. My job is to figure out how because this is happening all the time. Okay? So this circular dance is happening all the time between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I need to figure out, how do I get myself in this thing? So why so important for me to have time with God every morning? It's my way in. And when I'm in this thing, then what fills me? Love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Everything that I cannot be by myself. And when I'm, I can be anxious when I'm outside, but when I'm inside, the anxiety goes away. And it doesn't mean that my reality changes. It means that I change in the way that I look at my reality. What are some signs that you are not in loving union? Quiet time or no quiet time, okay? So I'm not asking why you're having quiet times. What are some signs that you are not in loving union? A lack of peace. Because you cannot be in loving union with Jesus and not be at peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. A lack of patience. An edginess. Frustration. A lack of self-awareness. So notice I'm having a certain effect on people around me, and everyone is seeing it and experiencing that effect, but I'm not seeing it. Why am I not seeing it? I'm not seeing it because I'm not in loving union with Jesus. Detachment. In other words, I go into my cave. I cut myself off from reality. And again, that idea of hopefully if I just close my eyes long enough, everything will just go away, or I won't hear the screaming, or I won't hear the agony, or I won't hear the issues. And if I just do it long enough, let me tell you, it's not going to change for you. All that it says is you are not in loving union. But I'm having my quiet time. Something's off. Because loving union produces that. I only stumbled upon this idea by reading something in December. So it's a very new idea to me. But we have been talking a lot about this in our home, Lisa and I, as to when am I in loving union or not? Because all those things, frustration, anger, all those things are indicators of where my soul is at. And so we use this language, and the other day, about a month or two ago, we had two kittens. Now we only have one, but we had two. And we got these two kittens at a pet shop, cheapies, and we got what we paid for. And the one kitten just didn't really grow. It remained very small. And so eventually, when it was time for their vaccinations, whatever, we took them to the vet, and we heard that this little kitty had a heart problem. Born with a heart problem, and that his time was limited. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a month. So this news was in my head. And the other kitty is obviously a very playful kitty, and the sickly kitty is also playful, but he doesn't have the energy of the other kitty. Now, the other kitty, in my mind, is a little bit aggro with the heart problem kitty. And I've had several conversations with him about his lack of sensitivity to his brother's condition. And so one day I was standing there again, and he was jumping on the other one and biting him and kicking him. I mean, playfully, but the other one, so I picked him up. I picked him up, and I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "How would you feel if someone shakes you around like this? How would you feel?" And I know someone's going to speak to me about the cat and the fish afterwards. But I said, "How would you feel if someone bigger than you does this?" Lisa just looked at me and she said, "Loving union. Loving union. Loving union." And since then, we've had all these conversations that one of us is a little bit edgy, or we are realizing that something is off. All that we can say is, loving union. Go back, don't blame the situation. Don't blame the poor cat. Now, it's the cat with the weak heart that eventually died. I didn't kill the other one. Okay, just for those of you who had that evil thought. Let me just take it out of your mind. Okay? So, but all these things are just signs. I need to get back to loving union. Okay, I want to ask you today, are you in loving union? You want to have spiritual fervor, you want to live life at boiling point, whatever that looks like for you, it's loving union. The best way to most properly that I could come up with to describe it, and I'm not sure how much of you're going to see, I think it should go onto the screens, I'm not sure, there we go. Okay, this is water, and we put the Trinity in a bottle, okay? So picture, picture Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, And this is your heart and your soul. And what does it do?
Okay. Slowly but surely, it makes its way through the water. And there's nothing off of access. There are no hidden rooms, no hidden closets, no, you can affect this part of my life and you can uncover that part of my life, but this part of my life is out of bounds for you. There's none of that. There is loving union. There is an understanding that there is a divine dance going on and I need to get in. And my way in is every day to, as best as I can, attach myself to the vine. So, zeo, spiritual fervor, living life at boiling point. What is the most important ingredient? We have to remain in Him. We have to have that vital union. And anyone can have a vital union. Anyone can experience the life-giving union. And anyone can experience the loving union. But it will be up to you. God bless. Let's close. Thank you.